He's about 7 weeks old. And a little bit about me is I am from Vermilion. So we took our, you know, I think it's an hour and a half drive here this morning. I'm the youth and young adults pastor up in Vermilion at Parkview Alliance Church. And I'm glad to be here with you guys. So that's about all that I'm about. I'm kind of a boring guy. I like to watch movies, I longboard, and I hope that's as much of an introduction. But I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever looked at something and said, how does that give you the authority? How does that give you authority? Think about it. There are certain things in the world that give us authority. Take, for example, crosswalks. They're giving kids safety vests, grade fives or so, safety vests and a stop sign, and they're giving them the authority to command traffic. These small kids are supposed to say halt to a car to let kids walk through the street. Now, I don't know what your guys' schools like are here, but I've seen this everywhere. A kid in a small safety vest, maybe green or orange, their stop sign, and they're saying stop to a car driving down the street so that kids may pass. How did this grade five get the authority to command traffic? Or think about it this way. How about kids? If you've had kids and older kids, when do you give that older kid the authority to babysit the younger kids? Does it just suddenly appear? What happens? Or even babysitters, how do you give the authority to a 12-year-old to look after a 4-year-old? What authority has been given to you to take care of somebody? You see, when there are seasons of change, there's always this period of what gives you the authority to do that? How could you be given the authority to do something? And the authority to lead others is one of the biggest authorities that I'm talking about. The authority to lead others, to be on mission, and the importance to know what that is. You see, we can't put our collective futures or our vision or our mission into the hands of just one person. There is no single person that can collectively hold the authority of the entire world. It doesn't work that way. Kings and kingdoms have fallen because the authority is just too much to bear. And so there's nobody in the world that can handle that kind of authority. Nobody in the room can handle that. And when we talk about our church, we're looking at the authority of what it means to lead the church, to run a ministry, to vision, to guide on mission, the impact of our lives. And I want to encourage you not to put the trust into human hands, but rather into God's hands. And the Apostle Paul, he talks about this. And he talks about this in Colossians. And I want to invite you, if you have a Bible here today, turn to Colossians 1, and we're going to start at verse 15. We're going to lean on Paul's words for the Colossians. And this poem that he writes to the church in Colossae on how much authority Jesus has been given. You see, Paul is writing to the people of Colossae. And he's telling them how to follow Jesus, but Paul has never been to this church. He does not know these people, just like how I've just showed up here and now I'm getting to speak to you. That's essentially what Paul is doing in a letter form. He is writing to the people that he has never met to encourage them to follow Jesus. Because the people in Colossae, they're easily influenced by other cultures, by religion around them, by the people around them. And they don't want to be influenced. And Paul writes this poem, and we're going to settle right on into it. So Colossians 1, 15 to 17 says this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. To break this down, we need to understand Paul is pulling us back to the creation story. He's pulling us back straight into the beginning, where God creates the world in these 7 days, six, and then a Sabbath. And in all of that, Jesus is this image of this invisible God. He is the Word. He's the firstborn over creation. And in the language of Genesis, we see that God speaks creation into existence. And in John, 1 John, we come back and we see that Jesus is the Word. God is literally speaking Jesus into creation. And in one action-packed line, we see Jesus as God and this ruler over all of creation. He's got the authority over it. And to butter us up, we're then told Jesus is greater. The power, the authority, it's all through him. And this whole picture we can see is all Jesus. All creation says his name. Jesus is the central thread in this whole story. All creation speaks Jesus' name. You see, Jesus has the authority over creation. However, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus has authority, but he is not one to be a dictator. When we think of leaders, sometimes we think of a dictator, someone who is commanding or barking orders. Jesus is not a dictator, but he is a good leader. Actually, he's the best leader we have because, you see, Jesus, he is the leader over the church. He is the best one we're ever going to get, will ever have, had, or will have. That's Jesus. He is number one. And in seasons of change, and I know you guys are looking for a lead pastor, especially then, it's important to say, Jesus, no, you are actually the leader in this moment. The things we want or the things we wish were in control, they're in your hands. All things, Jesus, are in your hands. You are blessed because you control them. And we need to know that Jesus is the one we trust in moments like these. Jesus is the one that we put our trust in. He has that authority. And so we grant him that title, Jesus, you are our leader. If we know Jesus is in control, we actually need to then pray into that. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Jesus, I want your way, not my way, your kingdom. And we live into this purpose that Jesus, your way is the best way. I don't want anything other than your way. We need to know if Jesus is the leader of the church and of us, then we need to live into it. There's never going to be another person, pastor, mentor, spiritual influence, personal influence into your life that will be a better leader than Jesus. He ultimately has the best plan, the one most laid out for your life that will take you in the ways that he wants you to go. They may be hard ways, but they are ultimately good ways. And this is why, in the beginning, we declare Jesus is the leader of our life throughout this poem, especially. And it adds that, Jesus, we need to give you our greater attention. Even more of our attention is required to this. And so Paul continues in this. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the first to be raised to life. He is the one to lead us from death to life. And so him being the head of the church and having been raised first, he has supremacy. And this supremacy is meaning that he is actually just superior in all things. He is number one. And if we break that down, we need to understand that Jesus actually needs to be the first priority in our personal lives. If we say, hey, Jesus, you are at the head of the church, you are the first raised to life, then personally, I need to say, okay, you're actually number one in the priority list. My personal priority list is Jesus, my wife, my son, and then me. And I must put Jesus first because he has declared victory over all things. He has supremacy. And as the author of creation and the one who holds all things in his hand, I can only trust that he is number one in all those things. And so, as the head of the church, even here today, he wants to have supremacy over that. And again, this isn't an evil dictatorship. He's not saying, you must give me supremacy. We have free will. He's granted us that. But rather, he is asking, if you believe that I have been raised to life, if you believe in me, then grant me the first place in the room. Jesus doesn't want power. He doesn't want fame. He doesn't want money. Jesus did not come to be the dictator over people, but rather he came for love. He said, I will do these things in that you might love me. You might put me first because you love me. That's what Jesus has done. And his death and his resurrection are just proof of that. Never once did he say, I will die so that I can rule the world. And then he mulled over his hands and said, finally, it's all mine. But rather, he said, I die for you, that you might have freedom and have it abundantly, that sin might be no more in your life, that you may reign eternal with me in heaven. But then we continue on into Colossians 1:19 to 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's what he did. Jesus didn't say, I want to be first to dictate your life, but rather, I want to be first so that your life may be led by him. And that's something we often fear. Jesus, I want to give you my life, but I also like the things that I do, the way that I live, the person that I am. You see, I like my free will, Jesus, but I like you as well, so I'm going to categorize you. Jesus, you have this slot in my free will, and this is mine over here. And that's the hard thing to shoot back to, because we go back to Adam and Eve, and we say they had the free will to eat from the tree, and they took it. They wanted to live on their own accord. But see, the thing for us today is we can't categorize and say, God, you're over here. Like, I love you. You're awesome. But my free will, you can't touch that. I don't want you to be anywhere near the things of my life. I don't want you to lead over here. I don't want you to leave my personal life, my family life, my work life. Don't touch that. You remain over here. But rather, the difference here is we're actually called today to say, Jesus, I want to give you my life and my whole life, every single piece of it. I want you to have my family, my personal time, my work life. I want you to take control of my finances. Lord, I want you to call me into hard situations to make me more of who you want me to be. And when we follow Jesus more and more and more, we have to choose, Jesus, I want to put myself down so that you might be raised higher. You see, Jesus wants to lead you. That's what this supremacy is all about. And we bring it back to this supremacy and saying, Jesus, you have first place over everything, not just in our churches, but Lord, you have supremacy in my life. We have to put ourselves to death. You see, it's all about the person I want to be. It's all about the person I want to be. And I could choose the person I want to be as being someone who is a Christ follower, dedicated, living his way. Or I could say, no, I like this too much. I'm not ready to put it to death. Excuse me, I'm a little sick. I'm getting over a sickness still. This idea of death to self is a very literal thing. We have to choose to put ourselves down and to put Christ above us. And so in that, we actually need to have a refresher of what God's view is. Oh, thank you so much. If you've had kids, you understand. Your kid gets sick, and then you get sick. And I've been sick for the past week, so I'm sorry, guys. Now, let's get a refresher. What is God's vision? Because it's very easy to say, God, I want to put you first in my life. It's very easy to say that. I say that consistently. But it's actually very hard to say, God, I want to put you first in my life, and this is what I'm doing. So let's look at that. And let's read the next piece of the poem, because we'll see how it talks about freedom and this part of his plan. Colossians 1, 21 to 22. Once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And so we have this pretext. Before Jesus' message, we were once alienated. We were foreign. We weren't a part of the family. We were not included. But now, through his death, we have been included. And so we've been moved from this very far away peace to this very close and present family. Imagine this, and I've delivered this message before, but I think it's even funnier here in Provost. Imagine you lived in Saskatchewan, and one day you realized that Alberta might be better, and so you moved here. And I'm from Saskatchewan, I promise. I can say that with all heart. Saskatchewan is better, so I've actually changed my mind on these. But it's imagining that we've moved from this place that may be foreign, far, distant, maybe not as nice, to somewhere that is now nicer, somewhere that we are close, we are in relationship with God. We were made from a foreign people to be close with God. Jesus has given us permission to enter into the family. And if you look at the story of the prodigal son, there are actually keys in that story to show the family connection, the restoration of the family ring that is given to the prodigal son. He is given shoes because he is not a servant of the house, but he's actually family. And in all of these things, we have drawn into closeness, to reconciliation with Jesus, where Jesus has said, hey, I know you messed up, but you've owned up to it, and I will forgive you for that. We have been reconciled. Forgiveness has been given out. And so through that, we need to die to ourselves and be alive in Jesus. We have blockades, though, that stop us in this. And these blockades, they stop us from becoming what Jesus fully wants us to be. And we have to acknowledge these and put these down. So the first one, our first blockade is giving everything to Jesus but our heart. Jesus, you can have my time, my finances, you can have my energy, you can have, you name it. But Jesus, that one thing that I don't want you to touch, that's off limits. Because my heart lies in there. That's where we give everything to Jesus but our heart. Sometimes our heart needs to break for Jesus to actually come through with freedom, truth, and healing. Here's the second blockade that we have to becoming what Jesus wants us to be. The second blockade is we give up when it gets hard. We say, ah, Jesus, I don't know. I can't do that. I thought following you was supposed to be easy. I thought following you was supposed to be freeing and life-giving, but this just takes too much out of me. And we say, this is too hard, Jesus. I don't want to do this. And we forget that he's led us through this, so he's not going to ditch us on it. Jesus, if you're leading me through a hard time, I hope you're going to carry me through when it gets harder. And he's there. He's still with you in the hard times. And there are plenty of sermons to talk about that. But here's the third blockade. Sometimes we take our time to follow Jesus. And this one's a hard one. Because it's scary following Jesus sometimes. When you say, hey, Jesus, I think I see what you're doing, but to actually get from point A to point B seems like a mile away. That is hard, and I'm scared to do it. And so we say, okay, I'm going to start moving that way, but I inch forward very slowly. Sometimes you just need to jump in the deep end. Say, hey, Jesus, okay, if this is where you're leading me, then I'm going to give you my all right now. I'm going to commit to it. And all these things are part of our ego. And we have to give up that self-fulfillment, that self-desire, because like I said, when we follow and take our time doing so, we're saying, hey, Jesus, I'm just nervous. I'm going to put myself first as I try to follow you. When we say, it gets hard and I just don't want to do it, we're saying, Lord, I'm putting me first. That's too difficult. And when we give everything but our heart, we're saying, hey, Jesus, I love you so much, but I'm going to reserve this because I don't want you to touch that. That's going to hurt too much. And this is where Jesus' leadership skills come in best, because he knows exactly what he's doing. There's not one moment where he goes, I don't know about that. Maybe we'll try this instead. Jesus is a great architect. And take an architect, for example. An architect has the plans of the building. Now, we usually get building errors when it gets crossed between an architect and a foreman, or someone to look over the plans on the site. But lucky enough, Jesus does both. Jesus does both. And we're just a worker on a construction site. And we can either follow the plans as they were written, or we could choose not to. And we get these different visions of what a house is to look like. If we say, hey, Jesus, you are our great architect, I can either follow these plans or build the house how I wish, we get two different understandings. Or we get a mishmash of both. We could be going for a two-story house and build a bungalow by accident. And it's very difficult. But when we hear Jesus' plans straight from him, we begin to understand how to build the house. And so Jesus is calling us away from ourselves, who we want to be, and towards him and who he wants us to be. However, we won't get there if we go without him. See, we follow God's handiwork and it calls us away from the world. And it's a very hard calling, one that is very personal. And I want to set it on your heart that you might need to move away from ego, from yourself, and move towards the spirit of Christ-likeness. The idea is we need to die to ourself and be more like Christ. Jesus calls me to two things. One, to say no to myself. And two, to say yes to him. And to choose to put away who I am so that I might be more like who Christ wants me to be. Difficult. But one that is so worth it. And we need to be able to say no to ourselves. And this is where we hit the peak of the narrative of the poem. And we learn in that Jesus, how he was given authority over all things, how he is literally God and how he is the best leader. And we see that Jesus wants us to call him as a leader and to follow him as one. And so we learn that the call is not to be like any other person. There, again, and I'm going to echo this in the beginning. There is no pastor. There is no person, no figure in your life, no mentor, spiritual guider, no boss that is ever going to be as good as Jesus is. And I know you guys are looking for our lead pastor. And I want to say this specifically. I've shared this at many churches that are looking for pastors. Your pastor is not God. I promise he will never be. And as a pastor myself, I want people to know I'm not God. I'm nowhere close to God. And I really hope to speak from that. All I can do is point to one who is. And it's important to know that. Because let me tell you, the major flaw that every pastor has is that they're human. And humans, well, you're one of them. You know it's hard being human. There's difficult decisions every single day. Sometimes we mess up. Built with personalities, filled with good and bad memories. And God, he knows all things. He knows your life. He is personal with you. He gets you. That's why he's a great leader. See, pastors, they just recite Jesus' plans with funny illustrations and good applications. Again, I'm a pastor. I could say these things. But the best image and person to get the visions for your life from is from the mouth himself, Jesus Christ. And the pastor is playing this game too. He's trying to understand that as well, and he's trying to take it in and live his life. And so I want to encourage you to actually jump the middleman and go, hey, Jesus, if I want to follow you, I better just listen to you straight out. You're the one that I want to follow. But Jesus gives this cost of following him in Luke 9. Luke 9:62, he says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. You see, his true meaning is whoever looks back and says, hey, my old self, the one I left over there, is way better. Maybe I should have just gone back that way. He's saying they might not be fit for the kingdom. Because ultimately, his call is to put him first. And if we're saying, hey, I want to live in repentance. I want to walk this way. Jesus is this way. And we keep looking back and we say, oh, man. Back there? Person who I was like 2 minutes ago? Man, that was good. Like, it was good. I liked it. You know? Love sleeping in on Sunday sometimes. That's so good. And the more I look back, I say, that was good. And I take my eyes off Jesus and I understand that. Man, I wanted what was yesterday. But when I look over here, I actually say, hey, Jesus, I see what tomorrow is, and I see that it's so much better than what anything back there could have ever been. You see, Paul writes to this church to encourage them that Jesus is the leader and that we are in such great hands. We are in such great hands because we are in hands of the Creator, the one who has the ultimate authority, the one who asks for supremacy. This is a way better vision than any other leader on modern earth or even in history's past. You see, Napoleon's vision was to make a French empire. That failed. Martin Luther King Jr.'s is equality between different races, and we still have difficulty within that problem. You see, NASA's mission is to reveal unknown and benefit all of humanity. I'm a big space guy. And we still are learning that the universe is greatly expanding. These visions, although Napoleon's isn't, are good, but they're hard to achieve. Because these leaders have passed. Even NASA is not a great known space exploration company today. But Paul, going back to Colossae, he states that we actually have to look to Jesus. And so Colossians 1:23, if you continue in faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So we must continue in faith, established, firm, walking forward, knowing that Jesus, yes, your way is the right way, holding on to it and saying, Jesus, if I believe that your vision is the one I want to follow, I will walk in with security in my faith. But let me clarify something, though. This no way is a vision to say, hey, we're in a holding pattern. You see, a holding pattern is something that a plane does. And so this is not a call to start a holding pattern, but this is a call to take the next step. You see, a plane, when it cannot land, and usually it cannot land because there's someone already on the tarmac, or there's someone waiting to get taxied over to the gate. A plane does a holding pattern in the air, just goes in ovals or circles, depending on what the air is like, around the airport. And this holding pattern is just waiting. It's just waiting. And so I want to encourage you that this is actually, the vision is not a holding pattern. Jesus does not say, hey, I'm just going to actually put you here and I'm just going to have you wait and wait and wait. But rather, Jesus is inviting you into a greater understanding of a few things. It could be who you are. It could be who you were made to be. It could be calling you out into a new expression of following him. It could be calling you out into discipleship or evangelism. This is not a holding pattern. And I invite you not to look at what is happening in your life as a holding pattern, but rather that Jesus is taking you on a journey. If you call him your leader, then he is taking you on a journey. The greatest leaders never stop and stand around. And so Jesus, you know, the greatest leader, it's not stopping, but rather he is calling you into this greater vision to be more like him. But for you, that's personal to you. And so you actually have to search this out. And so I want to invite you to look for that. Go into listening prayers, search the scriptures, find what Jesus is calling your heart to. How is he calling your posture to the world around you? You know, even after the disciples, they met together. Jesus had died, and they started to pray until they received the Holy Spirit, and then they went off, and they had not stopped, and they, frankly, were still not stopping. We're still moving forward into the world, and we're understanding that, Jesus, your vision is the vision I'm following. I've had great mentors in my life personally, but if I followed them, I would have never made it out to Vermilion. I would have probably never come to Provost this morning. I only follow Jesus because I know that his vision in the world today is the only one that I want to matter. He's the only one that I want to follow. And it is that security that Paul is talking about through this poem. If you place your hands on Jesus and you say, Jesus, take me where you're going, you will be led to greater understanding of the world, led to greater understanding of freedom, led to greater understanding of his vision for your life. And so you have the choice today. Every single one of us, We're all in moments, seasons of change in our life. And so we have that choice. Do I want to stay in a holding pattern and just keep waiting for God to make miracles happen and feel like I'm finally moving? Or will I say, hey, Jesus, I want to put my trust in you today. I want you to lead me under greater understandings of where we're going next. Jesus, this is you and me. Where are we going next? Are we moving two steps forwards or am I just staying here for now? That's the question. Jesus, are you leading me forward or am I choosing to stay here right now? So friends, let's choose to be people who want to be led by Jesus. We want to follow Jesus, but we have to choose to put our trust, our faith, and our understanding that he will take us there. Let's pray. God, you are a good God. Lord, you are one with the greatest understanding of our future. And so, Lord, we put our trust in you. We put our personal trust in you that, Lord, you will take us with you on a journey of understanding who we are and who you've made us to be. But, Lord, that you'd also take this church into a greater journey of how you've made them to be, to grow, to connect, to reach out into the community, God. You've also been leading them. So, Lord, I just pray that we might be able to give ourselves more over to you, to put away our understanding of ego, the selfish things, and become more like you today. So, Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen.